Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Chef Samin Nosrat, in her book Salt, Fat, Acid and Heat, writes, "Where would we be without salt? I know the answer. Adrift in a sea of blandness." She says, "If only one lesson from this book stays with you, let it be this. Salt has a greater impact on flavor than any other ingredient. Used properly, salt minimizes bitterness, balances out sweetness, enhances aromas, heightens our experience of eating." Salt, the universal seasoning, whether sprinkled on okra in the south, carbonara in Italy, fish stew in Iceland, it really makes the difference, doesn't it, between consuming food and enjoying food. Anyone feel like a savory treat right now? Who are you? Who are we? We need to be told who we are. We're not self-made. We're not self-designated or defined. Who designates us? Who defines us? Our Lord, our Master, Jesus, tells us who we are. And we need to be reminded over and over again because we so quickly forget, or we so quickly buy into other messaging that brands us with false identities. We have 8 benedictions or blessed are's in Matthew 1 through 11. Blessed means to live under the shining face and countenance of God. Jesus has told his disciples, he tells us, you are the blessed ones. You are the favored ones of God. The hands of Jesus, the great high priest, are raised up over us. They continue to be raised in this benediction power, in the blessing from on high. And now he turns to those who are the recipients of this blessedness, and he declares, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." In exhibiting and showing the kingdom attributes of the Beatitudes, who we are in relationship to God. Now, in verses 13 through 16, we are shown who we are in relationship to the world around. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He does not say you will become salt. You will become light. You are on the way, on the path. You are this. Presently and perpetually, because what Jesus says is true. Just as he said, light shine in darkness in the beginning, so his word is effective. Now, from the outset, I want to impress upon us that what Jesus declares here in these verses, he is declaring to the church, not simply to individual believers. There is a collective, a corporate, unified identity we have in the body of Christ. After all, how effective is one grain of salt? It has to be put into a salt shaker to produce that saltiness. The you in the original is fronted, it's at the beginning of the sentence, and it's plural. You all, to the disciples, as the foundation of the church. Those who will be the core of the gathered family of God. You, the church, is where the Spirit resides. You, the church, are the temple made up of living stones. And it is in the church that the kingdom of heaven is particularly known and displayed. Listen to what our confession, Westminster Confession, chapter 25, tells us. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, consists of all those who throughout the world profess the true religion and of their children. And then it says, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, in other words, is the shape and form that the kingdom of heaven takes in this present age. It is in the worship, it is in the fellowship, and the witness of the church that makes us salty and bright. When we're here together with one heart, one voice, glorifying the Lord, we are that salt and light. It's not inappropriate to wake up in the morning and to remind yourself, I am salt, I am light. But it is more in keeping with the teaching of Jesus to declare as a church, as a body, we are salt, we are light. If I could put it another way, it is through the church that the world will encounter the goodness and the luminosity of the kingdom of God. It is in the church where the love of Christ, the flavor of grace, the light of mercy will be tasted and seen. 3 points this morning about this text as we consider you are salt and light. Firstly, clarifying the function. Secondly, hearing the invitation. And lastly, heeding the Lord's caution. Clarifying the function, hearing the invitation, and heeding the Lord's caution. Well, firstly, clarifying the function. We'll focus mostly on the salt part of the reference today. And you are the salt of the earth. Now, there's a strong tradition of taking salt as a preservative agent, as an agent of preservation, leavening the bread of society. Here we have to remember, in the first century, there were no Frigidaires, there were no garage freezers. So if you wanted to save a large piece of meat for your family, you would salt that meat so that it would be good for weeks and even months. Think of Ma in Little House in the Big Woods. She keeps her family fed through tirelessly salting meat. Most of the meat, Laura Ingalls Wilder writes, must be salted and smoked and packed away to be eaten in the winter. One historian says salt preserves from putrefaction. And so there is an understanding from this idea that the church is salt through our faithful presence, that we serve a preservative function, a sustaining function in the world. One commentator along these lines says, God has established certain institutions in His common grace which curbs man's selfish tendencies, prevents society from slipping into anarchy. God intends the most powerful of all restraints to be His own redeemed, regenerate, and righteous people. Thus the disciples are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where the moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. There are a few problems with this approach and this interpretation. One is that it's liable or can fall into the mistake of thinking of the church on a line of continuum, that of all good institutions that are part of this creation, the church happens to be at the top. So you have the state, the family, and then the church happens to be the most effective at preserving moral order and decency. But if you study Scripture, you know that the church is not an institution of this creation, of this world. Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And it is to the church in Matthew chapter 16 that Christ gives the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever is bound will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed or opened in the church will be opened in heaven. And so the church is not founded on the principle of what is called common grace, but rather of the redeeming and saving grace of Christ. As the hymn tells us, the church is the new creation by the water and word of God. So, to view the church as existing primarily, or even partly, for the propping up of the order of society is highly problematic. We do not find in Scripture, I believe, that God has instituted the church as kind of scaffolding to hold up the leaning tower of culture to keep it from falling down. If we read the book of Acts, we don't find the apostles preaching, "Come and join the church. That's the way to save Roman civilization." In an even more radical version of this viewpoint, we have salt as extending from preservation to transformation. The salt of the church in this view is to activate other potential ingredients already existing in the wider culture, arts, sports, politics, and entertainment. For example, I read an exhortation from one preacher that proclaimed, "The result of all your piety must be pouring yourself out onto this earth so as to bring out life's complex and beautiful flavors." So the bottom line is, go out, make a cultural contribution, make an impact. Some of us heard this in college. With a certain worldview, you will be armed to go out and to turn the tide of modern society. Now, adopting this viewpoint is going to lead to a gigantic letdown. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of moral degradation in the world. There has been since the Greco-Roman era, and even beforehand. And it's not according to Scripture to measure the faithfulness of the church by looking around at the moral state of our surroundings. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, this salt as preservation or salt as transformation is not tenable and not maintainable. Because look at verses 10 through 12. What does Jesus say about the world in relationship to citizens of the kingdom? It says there's a hostility. It says there's an animosity. If you live according to the teaching of Christ, you will be persecuted and have all kinds of evil spoken against you falsely on account of Christ. And so, how can we imagine Jesus then turning to his maligned, mistreated followers and saying, you are the salt and you will bring out life's complex and beautiful flavors, or you are at the forefront of hindering decay in society? It simply does not follow. But the best argument, I think, against the salt as preservation idea is in verse 13 itself. Jesus tells us the function of the salt of which he is speaking. He says, it is about flavor. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? For a long time, I read this passage as kind of like Johnny Appleseed, sowing apple seeds on the ground and then it producing apple trees. And so we are the salt of the earth. We're going around scattering our salt on the earth, on the ground. But of course, it turns out that would be the opposite of a blessing. For to scatter salt on the earth is actually something a conquering army does after vanquishing an enemy. Jesus is not referring then to salt in terms of penetrating or permeating the earth. Jesus is not speaking of the church adding flavor to culture so that it becomes palatable or tasty. What is he speaking of? I want you to get this. Jesus is telling us that the church is where the salt of the kingdom of God is to be found. That the taste of heaven, the taste of the righteousness, peace and joy of the Holy Spirit, that's who we are. And that's what we represent. You are the salt of the earth means that in the midst of all kinds of bitter animosity and strife at work in the world, there is a place, there is a people characterized by mercifulness, by peacemaking. There is a gathering that has been seasoned by grace to which all are called to now partake in. In other words, in teaching, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus is not saying, look how good you can make culture with your faithful presence. Rather, he is saying, how will the world find the flavor of eternal life? How will the world find the flavor of reconciliation and forgiveness? It's in the body of Christ. And so secondly, we see hearing the invitation. The salt of Matthew 5:13 is the distinctive, kingdom-centered, kingdom-driven walk of the followers of Jesus. The salt is the sanctified and holy lives of the pilgrims who set their hearts on Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Those who walk in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this, I believe, is confirmed in verses 14 through 16 in the corresponding instruction concerning the light of the world. What is the purpose of the light? What is the purpose of the city set on a hill whose light cannot be hidden? The purpose is that those in the darkness will not only see the light, but come to the light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory has risen, of the Lord has risen upon you. King shall come to your light and the brightness of your rising. the purpose of the light. Notice, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Those who see the light in you then join in the procession of the children of light to this city, to the heavenly Zion. This reference to an outsider coming in, for example, to the gathered worship of God is found in 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In the Old Covenant, in former times, where was salt and light found? It was found in the temple of God. You know that hotel commercial, "We'll keep the light on for you"? In the Jerusalem temple, God commanded that the candlesticks, the lampstands, would be lit and always furnished with oil, so that the light that was kept burning is an emblem of God's presence in that place and in that house. Now, what is the church? According to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are to build our house upon the rock. In the Old Covenant, the house that was built upon the rock was the temple. But now there is a new house built on a new rock of the Lord Jesus and his word. We, as the people of God, are now that house built upon the rock, not on the rock of the earthly Zion, but of the Lord Jesus himself. Meredith Klein writes, "The mission of the old menorah temple and that of the new menorah church alike is to summon men out of all nations to the holy city, to call them on a faith pilgrimage to the altar of atonement and the throne of grace. The mission of the menorah community, old and new, is to light the way to the Father's house." You'll also find not only light, but salt in the tabernacle and the temple. Part of the commandment in the book of Leviticus, as the people of God brought their offerings, their grain offerings, to the Lord, he said, "You must add salt to that offering and that sacrifice." Leviticus 2:13, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering." Did you hear that? The salt on the sacrifice, the salt on the altar, is described as the salt of the covenant. The salt of the covenant. The salt is a kind of seal and bond between God and his chosen people. When human parties would enter into a covenant with each other, they would often seal the deal by sitting down to eat together, and it was described as sharing salt with one another. It is with salt that the covenant is enacted and enforced. And so the idea of salt in relationship to the permanence of that bond and union with God and his people is also found later on in the priesthood. Numbers chapter 18, "All the contributions of the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offspring with you." To have salt, then, with God, is to share in friendship, fellowship, intimacy with God. To be under the banner of his blessing. The Old Testament background, I believe, opens up an even greater dimension to what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. As he'll later say in just a few verses, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To have salt, to be salt, is then to walk in covenant with God. It is to share in the life of the covenant that God has made with us through Christ. We, by the call of God, just like Abraham, who heard the call of God and followed him by faith, we who follow the Lord in such faith, like the faith of Abraham, we are also now sitting down at table, at the banqueting table of God and of the kingdom, where the Lord Jesus says, "Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." "You are the salt of the earth" means you are the place. This is the place where the table is set. The banquet is prepared. The wedding supper of the Lamb is prefigured. And later on in Matthew's Gospel, the attendants are commanded to go out into the highways and byways and to invite many to this feast and to share in this kingdom supper. You are the salt of the earth. The Lord Jesus, who in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, stayed with his disciples or ate at table or shared salt with them, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Why? Because soon the Holy Spirit would come, and the Spirit would come to fill the apostles so that as they proclaimed the word, more and more leaves of the table would be added, so that those who were even far off, those who previously had no knowledge or share in the covenant of grace or the kingdom of God, would come and taste and see that the Lord is good. The basis for admission to this gospel feast is faith and nothing else. As they come together and as they remember that Jews' hearts and Gentiles' hearts are cleansed by faith alone. "You are the salt," then, is Jesus' sovereign declaration to the foundation of the church that the eternal kingdom and its glory is now tasted and seen in the midst of the saints. When the opponents of Jesus were criticizing him, what do they say? "He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Why would he share fellowship with such people?" It's one thing to instruct the crowd as a rabbi, but so much more to sit down, to recline, and to eat. And so he's known as a friend of sinners. And it is in the church where this continues, where Jesus not only calls us disciples, but he tells us in the Gospel of John, he's called us friends. And as he calls us friends, he looks around and he also calls us family at the table. "These are my mother and sister and brothers." This is the place where we have been welcomed by the Lord to partake in the things of eternal life. This really is the only place on earth where it does not matter where you were born. It does not matter how you look or what your abilities or degrees or opinions or tastes are. It is in the church that a true communion is enjoyed. The communion of oneness in the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul tells the Roman Christians at the end of his epistle, welcome one another as God has welcomed you for the glory of God. So hear the invitation. But lastly, heed the Lord's caution. There's a warning, isn't there? And it's very pointed. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Much of the salt that was used at the tables in Galilee and in Nazareth was from the shores of the Dead Sea. And what was evaporated was not pure salt, which chemically speaking cannot lose its salinity, but rather included in what was known as salt had other minerals alongside with it. And so this mixture could lose its saltiness through leaching and become flavorless. So let's say you're sprinkling some of this salt onto your chicken or beef, and it has no saltiness to it. What can you do for it? You can't boil it. You can't stir it. You can't pound it or do anything that will make it salty again. Nothing will do. Jesus says it's good for nothing except to be trampled under people's feet, which in that cultural context, coming into contact with feet is shameful and disgusting. Flavorless salt has no benefits, no advantage or usefulness whatsoever. Interestingly, the word here, lose its flavor, also has another meaning of becomes foolish. Could be well be a play on words. If the salt becomes foolish, foolish as in the parable of the wedding attendants whose oil in their lamps ran out, and they demanded of the wise virgins, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Foolish, as in Romans chapter 1, their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Foolish, as in the prophetic indictment of Jeremiah 10, they are stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. We are salt in the Lord, abiding in the Lord. But if we forsake the Lord, if we turn away from God and His Word, we have lost our saltiness. Søren Kierkegaard, that eminently quotable Danish philosopher, has a quote that goes something like this. Our Lord turned the water into wine, but the church has done something outlandish, which is to turn the wine back into water. By what he means by this is the unbelieving church, which relinquishes its hold upon the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The church which turns the wine of the confession of Christ into the brackish and stale water of our own reason. Let us not trade in the word of life for a bowl of mush. Hiding light under a bushel, salt losing its flavor. How does this happen? It happens by denying or rejecting God's word. Psalm 147, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. The word of God. This is the treasure, the priceless possession of the church. The church which is created by the word of God. And the church which is driven back to God's word for our nourishment and our growth. A crane could come with a wrecking ball and destroy this building. But the church would still be the church. Why? Because the word would still be ours as we hold fast to it. That's why Hebrews is so insistent in warning, pay much closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. Even if our favorability rating in the community plunged to 1% or even 0%, would you be willing to continue as the church if it means holding fast to the word of truth? Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We can also lose our taste, lose our saltiness if we have not love. Jesus teaches in Mark 9, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Not only the flavor of teaching, but also the flavor of life together in the family of God. Paul tells Timothy, the aim of our charge, the aim of our stewardship is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If you're part of the church, if you're part of the church, you commit to a lifetime of a labor of love to serve one another, to minister to one another in love. You're called to a lifetime of being patient, growing in patience, bearing with one another, carrying one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Beloved of God, don't give up on the salty and bright life of genuine faith in Christ and genuine love for the brethren. Hold fast to the word of truth through walking in love as beloved children of the Father. And through this we will prove, as Jesus has said of us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, that indeed he is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And so, having heard your word, we pray that we would not only hear it, but that we might do it, and that you would create in us hearts that yield ourselves to you freely on the day of your power. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.